one Saturday night,
and laid a beacon on the ground, and the pastor got up, and he hooked on to church, and we got inside a distance of the church house there, and he saw smoke coming out the chimney, so he said he knew somebody was there. So he got there, and there's one fellow there. And he's a fellow the pastor had been laying for anyway. And the pastor said to his chef, "I'll lay it on him today. He's the only one there." The pastor ran back and preached for about an hour and a half. Told the fellow everything he was. He got done. Meeting over. Man come up and said, "Pastor, I'll tell you something." He said, "If they'd have been here, you'd sure skinned them today." Yeah. So you come if you can. And if you can't, you pray for us. We need your prayers very much. I'll ask you to open your Bible once again this evening to the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to read once again verses 1 through 7 of this particular passage. Here in Revelation chapter 17 and verses 1 through 7, the Word of God says this: "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." That's reading Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. Let's have your head bowed once again. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Ogletree if he'll lead us at this time. In the weeks prior, I've stated that here in Revelation chapter 17, we have the apostate world church. We have the false world church that will be a reality and be in full power during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or in other words, Daniel's 70th week. This is set forth here in Revelation chapter 17, the false world church. Now we see this church in the making today. We see this church shaping and taking form today. But it will not be a reality and be in full power until the Lord takes the true church out of this world. Most certainly that's so. Here we have the false world church headed up the road. As I said in the weeks prior, Romanism will gather into itself the whole of apostate Christendom. Here we find the world church headed up under Rome. Here we find Rome in the driver's seat, or at the helm, so to speak. Now, some people may ask the question, well, preacher, if this is involved in the Roman Catholic Church, why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? She is called this because Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. This is just another form of Babylonianism. The religious system that was set up by Nimrod at the beginning of Babylon, as recorded in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, is the same religious system found in the Roman Catholic Church today. Now, in the weeks prior, I begin dealing with Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Here is the first place that Babylon is spoken of in the pages of the Word of God. Here we have described for us the beginning of Babylon. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, in verses 8 through 10, I have directed your attention to two things. First, a person by the name of Nimrod in verse number 8. And then second, a place by the name of Babel in verse number 10. Here we find Nimrod is spoken of and his kingdom, Babel. Now Babel here in verse number 10 is having reference to Babylon. Now, if you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 11, as I have already pointed out in the weeks prior, this chapter begins with the word end. These two chapters are connected. Verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter 11 is actually a commentary on Nimrod and his kingdom, Babylon. Now, in the weeks prior, I've dealt with verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter number 11. And when I closed last week, I was dealing with the fact that no doubt Ham's descendants, the Hamites, were the leaders in this rebellious movement that is spoken of here in Genesis chapter number 11. And this was a rebellious movement. Here we find man in rebellion and in revolt against God. This is what is spoken of here in Genesis chapter number 11. And no doubt, Ham's descendants was the leaders in this particular movement. I believe Ham and his sons resented Noah's prophecy. That's found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. Now, I said something about this last week, and I dealt with these verses, so I'm not going to say much about it this evening. I will say this. Here in verse number 25, Ham's descendants are dealt with. In verse 26, Shem's descendants are dealt with. And then in verse number 27, Japheth's descendants are dealt with. Now here in verses 26 and 27, there is a blessing mentioned in connection with the descendants of Shem and Japheth. But in verse number 25, there is no blessing mentioned in connection with Ham's descendants. There's no blessing, but in verse number 25, there is a curse. There is a curse mentioned in connection with Ham's descendants. Now, I dealt with this last week. Now, my friend, I believe Ham and his sons resented this prophecy here in verse number 25. Here God tells us that Ham's descendants would be marked by service. They would be servants. I believe Ham and his sons resented this prophecy. If you'll read the Word of God, you will find that Ham's oldest son was an individual by the name of Cush. And I believe he resented this prophecy. And I must have built up more and more as the years went by. And my friend, it built up to a point that when one of his sons was born, he named him Nimrod.
This fellow is spoken of here in Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 8. It says, and Cush begat Nimrod. And my friend, Nimrod means, let us rebel. Let us rebel. And we find that Nimrod was a rebel. He was a rebel from the very beginning. No doubt Cush probably trained Nimrod to be a rebel from his childhood and to be a leader in an organized rebellion against God. Had God destined the descendants of Ham to serve, Nimrod must have said, oh no, we're not going to serve. Instead, I'm going to be mighty, and I'm going to have authority and be a great one in the earth. I'm going to rule. And he sets out to build a world empire here in Genesis chapter number 11. That's what he was seeking to do. Build a world empire here in Genesis chapter number 11. And God said that Shem's descendants should enjoy spiritual privileges. Nimrod must have said, we'll see about that. And we'll set up our own religious system. That's what we'll do. You see, my friend, Nimrod was a rebel. So I believe that Ham's descendants was the leaders in this rebellious movement here in Genesis chapter 11. I want you to look here in Genesis chapter 10 and in verse number 8. Now, although Nimrod's name is not found directly in Genesis chapter number 11, his name's not mentioned there. Although his name is not mentioned here, he was the leader. He was the brains behind this movement. Notice here in Genesis chapter number 10 and verse number 8. Here in this passage, the Word of God says this, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the sons of Cush. And then it goes on here in verse number 7 and names five sons of Cush. And then I want you to notice that verse number 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Why didn't it include Nimrod? Why is not Nimrod included in verse number 7? But here Nimrod is singled out. He's singled out for some reason. And notice what it says. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now I want you to look at your Bible and notice the word mighty as used in connection with this particular individual. Here the Word of God says, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. It's used one time in verse number 8. Notice verse number 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. There it's used the second time. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty, the third time, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's the third time. And then if you'll turn your Bible and read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 10, and you don't have to turn there tonight. I'm not going to turn over and read that verse. But if you'll turn over there and read that verse, you'll find that one more time, or once again, this word mighty is used in connection with this man by the name of Nimrod. Now isn't that strange that the Word of God uses this word mighty four times in connection with this individual? This Hebrew word translated mighty here in this passage of Scripture means chief or chieftain. Now, I think this is telling us that Nimrod was a chief or a king or a chieftain. He was the leader in this rebellious movement. He was the brain behind this movement. He was the prime mover behind this movement. No doubt Nimrod was looked upon as a hero or as a champion. No doubt he was. And I might say concerning this word mighty, if you'll turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 6 tonight, in Genesis chapter number 6, this word mighty is used again. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 4, notice what the Word of God says. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. That is the same word. The same became mighty men which were of old, men renowned. Now, I'm not going to deal with this movement spoken of here in Genesis chapter 6 and the sons of God. But I will say this. This, what occurred here in Genesis chapter 6 in connection with the sons of God and the daughters of men was the aim of the devil. And we find that the word mighty here is used in connection with the work of the devil here in Genesis 6 in verse number 4. And this same word is used in connection with Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. You know why? The same spirit was operating. The same spirit was operating here in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 that was operating in Genesis chapter number 6. The same spirit. We find Satan at work in both chapters. So we find here that Nimrod, no doubt, was the leader or chief in this rebellious movement. Notice something further here in Genesis chapter number 10. The Bible says he was a mighty hunter. He was a mighty hunter. The word hunter is used twice in verse number 9 in connection with Nimrod. Now listen to me. There's only two hunters named directly in the Bible. Only two. The first one is this man by the name of Nimrod. The second one is a man by the name of Esau. There's only two hunters directly named in the Bible, and nothing good is ever said about either one of them. Not only that, but notice further here. I want you to notice, here in verse number 9, the Word of God says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. We find that in the opening words of verse number 9. Now notice the closing words of verse number 9. Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That expression is used twice here in verse number 9 in connection with Nimrod. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. This expression here is telling us, that Nimrod's conduct corresponded to his name, which means rebel. Here the Word of God is telling us this. Nimrod pushed his designs in brazen defiance of God. In other words, it's saying this. Nimrod did what he did right in the face of God Almighty. Right in the face of God, he did what he did in defiance against God. That's what he's saying here. He didn't try to hide it. He did it right out in the open, right in the face of God, in defiance of God. That's what this passage is telling us here. In Genesis chapter number 10. Now, this rebellion here led by Nimrod climaxed in this tower. And here we have the beginning of Babylonianism. Here in these passages in the Word of God, we have the first great apostasy. Here we have the first organized rebellion against God. Now, if you'll notice your Bible in Genesis 11:4, there's two things that's talked about. Number one, a city. And number two, a tower. Those two things are talked about in verse number 4. Now, listen. The see here had to do with the political realm. The tower here had to do with the religious realm. And right here, I want to say this. The political realm and the religious realm was merged into one right here in Babylon. Now, if you'll remember, when we read Revelation 17 this evening, and verse number 2, the Bible tells us that that false world church, the Word of God tells us that that great whore has had affairs with the kings of the earth. What are kings involved in? Politics. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Here's the false world church here in Revelation chapter 17. She's presenting herself as the true church. She's involved in religion. But verse 2 tells us that she's also involved in politics. So that false world church will be a political religious organization. A political religious organization. And right here at the beginning of Babylon, the political realm and the religious realm was merged into one. Now, I'm not going to deal with the city that's spoken of here. Later, under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar, we find that Babylon became a great city, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world. Certainly, much could be said concerning the city of Babylon. We're not going to deal with the city primarily during this series because that deals with the political realm. I will say this concerning the matter of cities, and the word city is used here in verse number 4 of chapter 11. In Genesis chapter number 4, you have the first mention. Listen carefully. In Genesis chapter number 4, you have the first mention of city building in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter number 4 and in verse number 16, the Word of God says this, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city." That's the first mention of city building in the pages of the Word of God. The word Enoch here is associated with the word inauguration or dedication. And here it says in verse number 17, "And called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Cain inaugurated something new here upon this earth, that being a city. You know, when God created man, he didn't place him in a city. He placed him in a garden. Everything today is supported by the garden. There's the first mention of city building in the Word of God, and we find that Cain is connected with it. And it has an evil setting. The second city we read about in the Word of God is right here in Genesis chapter 11 and in verse number 4. And it's mentioned in opposition to God. Mentioned in opposition. In opposition to God. My friends, cities were created or invented by wicked men upon this earth. And ever since, they have been the symbol of wickedness. Certainly that's so. The city has a high rate of population. High population. Therefore, you find the intensity of sin in the city. How many young people How many young people have left the farm and left the country and went to the city and lost their virtue in the big city? The cities, the centers of wickedness today is the big cities. Every big city is known for its own form of wickedness. San Francisco is known for its queers and sodomy. New York is known for its drugs. Chicago is known for its racketeering. And Las Vegas is known for its gambling and prostitution. And you go on down the line. We're not going to deal with the city here, but I want to direct your attention to the tower. The tower here had to do with this Babylonian religious system that was set up. This tower here, no doubt, was the center of this Babylonian religious system. Now, the tower that's spoken of here in this passage of Scripture was built on a base that was 300 feet in breadth, 300 feet. There was a chapel built on the top of this tower. In that chapel, there was vessels worth $200 million. In that chapel, on the top of this tower, was an image, one image alone, worth $17,500,000. Some of the most costly furniture that's ever been in a place of worship was found in this chapel on the top of this tower. This tower here that's spoken of in this passage actually consisted of eight stages. Each stage was 75 feet in height. Therefore, the chapel being on top was approximately 660 feet in the air, is what it was. Now, I want you to notice something right here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4. Here in this passage, once again, the Bible says, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." The top of this tower was dedicated unto heaven. The top of this tower was dedicated unto heaven. No doubt, this tower with this chapel on the top was to serve as a shrine unto heaven. Now I want to say something right here, and you may not agree with me, but it really doesn't matter, but I believe it's so. The top of this tower here was dedicated unto heaven. And I believe that on the roof and the walls of this tower were portrayed the signs of the stars, the sun, and the moon, or in other words, what we would know today as the signs of the zodiac. I believe that. You know, it was something that's talked about in the Old Testament Scriptures in connection with idol worship. Back in those days, on the walls and on the roof, they would emblazon signs of the stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter number 8 for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter number 8. I believe that's what was on the roof and the walls of this tower. Here in Genesis chapter number 11. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. Here in chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah set before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, far, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth a form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate. Now keep in mind where he's at. To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Verse 5 says, Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things. Now I want you to notice verse number 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What would we know? This would refer to what we would know today as the signs of the zodiac. The signs of the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. Here we find them portrayed upon the walls. This was popular in connection with idolatry in the Old Testament scriptures. As one reads and studies, he will find that pagan deities were identified with the stars and the planets and the hosts of heaven. And included in this mess was sun worship. S-U-N. Notice here in Ezekiel chapter 8 once again. Here in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen? Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for their mothers. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this? O son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. My friend, the devil, Satan, is behind this business of sun worship that we've read about here this evening. And I believe that on the roof of this chapel and on the walls of this chapel, of this tower, was emblazoned or portrayed the signs of the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun, and so on. Satan is behind sun worship. You know, in the long ago, the recognized sign or symbol of the sun god the recognized sign or symbol of the sun god was a circular glory, or in other words, called a nimbus. Now listen to me. One time, that was the recognized symbol sign, the sun god. Now you've seen pictures of Christ and some of the saints with a what is we would call sometimes a halo. That's a nimbus. That's a circle of glory that used to be recognized as the sign or symbol of the sun god. And it was only as pagans infiltrated the professing church that pictures of Christ and of the saints began to appear with that nimbus or circular glory. Satan is behind this business of sun worship. You know, that reminds me, and that makes me think this evening of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 13 through 15. I want to read that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Hear the word of God says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed." Now the word transformed is used once in verse 13, once in verse 14, and once in verse 15. That word transformed here has to do with masquerading. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That ties in, my friend, with the matter of sun worship that we talked about this evening. That which is bright and shining. You know, in this day that we're living, we hear a lot of people talk about, and we read in the paper about a lot of people that have supposedly died. And I use that word supposedly. And I want you to get that. Supposedly died. But the thing about it is, they come back and tell us all about it. And you know, the majority of them tell us about seeing something that's bright, something that's shining, something that's enjoyable. And every time I hear one of those stories, the first thing I think about is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Satan is talked about as an angel of light. Now I know this evening I never got into dealing with the religion, this religious system set up here in Babylon. If the Lord allows, next time we're before you, we'll do so. I'd like to have each head bowed and each eye closed, please. Lord, we thank you for the good day you give us today. Thank you for being in thy house with thy people once again tonight. I pray you'll take thy word and use it now for thy honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.